Okay, just maybe a few pieces will be a little shorter tonight. We're in Perek Chaf. If you remember, the last pasuk we looked at is pasuk Yudalid, verse 14. And this is an expression that the Gemara does quote several times, how buyers will always try to disparage what they buy because they figure they will get a cheaper price if they don't seem so eager to buy it. So that's what it says. Ra-ra, yaymer ha-kaina, a kona, one who acquires property, will always say how bad it is. The ozil lo, but when the seller goes away and now the buyer has it, uz yis halel, then he will be praiseworthy. People will praise him for the good deal that he made. Okay. So the Gra says that this is a remez to Tyra, because Tyra itself is called God selling us something. That's the Lashon. Ki lech, in fact, another pasuk in Mishlei that we say when we put back the Torah, ki lekach tov nasati lechem, I have given you a good purchase. Lekach tov. So the Gra gives two pshatim based on that idea. One is that it's even though, it's kind of an opposition, meaning in this world, we often complain, rah-rah, meaning to say, ay, 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 there's so much work and so much effort to get up early, to stay up late for slichos, to learn Torah, to do mitzvos. So the kona complains because of all of the difficulties. But the ozil lo, when he goes to the next world, olam haba, az yishalel, he will be praised for all of the mitzvos that he did. So it's kind of giving a person comfort that even though there might be a lot of suffering and a lot of difficulty in Olam Hazeh, but in Olam Haba there will be great reward. Now, of course, remember, of course, that the reward in Olam Haba is not physical anyway. Even though Chazal use lashonos of eating a meal and sitting on thrones and, you know, very, very physical descriptions, rivers of wine, but the Rambam already explains that Olam Haba is totally spiritual. It is not to be confused with the days of Mashiach or even resurrection of the dead. It is the world of the soul, and the pleasure is the pleasure of cleaving unto the Shekhinah, which is not anything we can directly describe. But the magnitude of that pleasure is a function of how connected you try to be with Hashem in this world. The stronger you try to create a connection in this world, the more you will get in Olam Haba. In fact, the Nevi Yehuda says a very famous introduction. Actually, it's written by his children. I don't remember if the mashal was his mashal or the mashal was the children's mashal. We're also big Talmidei Chachamim. He says, Torah is the same way, that in Olam Haba, you will only understand the Torah that you learned in this world. Whatever you didn't learn in this world, you're not going to get. That's why that's kind of an argument a little bit for things like Daf Yomi or things like in which, you know, people say, oh, what's the use of learning this superficially? Well, the answer is that... I mean, I'm not going to make up a number, but let's say, you know, whatever you've seen in this world, you will have a billion times greater clarity in the world to come. So the deeper you're here, you know, the more the billion times will be even greater and greater. But that which you haven't seen, you have nothing to multiply, right? So if I've never learned kachim, I've never learned about korbanos, I've never learned about leprosy, then that whole part of the Torah is going to be gone for me. And so a person should try to be exposed to as many areas of Torah as they can. But the mashal that the Nevi Yehuda gives, or his sons give, is, and the fact that we have impatience, we don't see the purpose of it all, is imagine a family that was stranded on a desert island. You know, it's just like Robinson Crusoe. There are no books, there are no schools, there's nothing to learn, there's nothing to read. But the parents are batuach that one day they're going to be saved. So they teach their kids the alphabet and how to put letters together in words. So they take a stick and they put letters in the sand, whether it's Aleph or A, whatever it would be. And they say, well, when you put an Aleph together with a Bays, it sounds Av or Abba, etc. And the kids are wondering, like, why are we spending all of these hours putting letters together, drawing letters? It doesn't do anything. It doesn't, you know, it's meaningless. It's just keep busy, busy work activity. But then comes the great day of their redemption, where they get home, and all of a sudden they see Svarim, they see books, and now everything is open to them. And had they not gone through the burden of just going through these letters, nothing would have been open. So Nebi Yehuda says that Limud HaTorah in this world, we're kind of just going through the Aleph-Bet. We're learning basically, no matter how deep we go, it is really just scratching the surface. But without that hachana of scratching the surface, we would not have an understanding. And we finally come to Olam Haba. So therefore the Gra says, going back to the Gra, Ra Ra Yaymer HaKaina. The Kaina, the one who buys Torah, initially says, this is so bad, I don't understand it, it doesn't make sense, it's so difficult. But in Olam Haba, he will be praised for all of the Torah that he learned, and he will be rewarded by Devekas Bashem, and with a deep, deep understanding of all of the Torah that he worked to understand. That is the first pshat, the Gra says. The second pshat, the Gra says, I think I mentioned last week, is a little bit of a kasha, but he says, Ra Ra Yomer HaKaina is the attitude that why would a buyer say, what you sold me isn't good, because he wants to get more. Let's say he's paying for a dozen, right, a dozen cookies. He says, well, these aren't as good a quality, so the seller might say, not present company accepted here. Right, so the seller might say, well, I'll give you five more for the same price, meaning instead of a dozen, I'll give you 17, right? So sometimes disparaging the merchandise might be a way to cut a better deal. So the Gra says, by Torah, you have to have the same feeling. A person shouldn't have the attitude, oh, Baruch Hashem, I learned so much Torah, it's enough. He should say, not good, not good, meaning I need more, I need more. And if that will be the motivator that will make him learn more, then that's a good thing. The only thing, as I said, I think the kasha I raised was that L'chaira, the attitude of a person who learns shouldn't be, oh, this isn't good, that's why I have to learn more. It should be, this is wonderful, but I still want more. Meaning, one would not assume that it would be a shevach, a positive attribute to denigrate the Torah that you learned. In fact, it's brought down, Pirkei Avos says, again, this is not answering the question, I'm just really strengthening the question. Pirkei Avos says that we all know the famous Maimer Chazal, Ezeyu Ashir, who is a wealthy person, not the person that has a lot, but Hasameach Bechelko, the person who rejoices in his lot. Whatever Hashem gives him, he's happy with. That's true wealth. Now, the question is this. That Mishnah certainly applies in Gashmias, vis-a-vis the material world, that is 100% the case. That whatever material Masif I am in, I should be Sameach Bechelko. The Eibishter gave me enough, I'm happy with it. I accept it and I'm happy with it. What's shaykh for me to change through reasonable hishtadlus? Okay, I could try to do a little bit better. But ultimately, I should have simcha in what Hashem gave me. The question is, though, is there a concept of sameach b'chelko in ruchnias, spiritually? Now, on one level, you would say, well, of course not. A person always has to strive to be better and better and better. A person shouldn't rest on his laurels. A person shouldn't say, oh, it's good enough. It's good enough that I daven, or it's good enough that I say brachos. A person has to challenge himself. So you might conclude, therefore, on one level, that when it comes to ruchnias, there is no idea of sameach b'chelko, but you should always feel whatever you've achieved is not enough. Now that might mean what the Gra means when he says rah-rah, not so much that the Torah is bad, but rah-rah, I'm not good enough, I haven't done enough, rah-rah. But, at least in the Sifri Chassidus, and maybe it's a different hashkafa between the Gra and Chassidus, there is a concept that Sameach B'chelko does apply in Ruchnius as well, not in the sense of complacency, not in the sense of not challenging yourself, but to understand that the kochos that Hashem gave you are precious and good, and you don't look to other people and be jealous of them. Meaning, I don't say, oh, if I only had his mind or his character, then I can serve Hashem. So Sameach B'chelko means you rejoice in the talents Hashem gave you. And then you resolve to use them to the maximum, but you're sameach, meaning you're not looking at others to be the definition of your standard. Because ultimately that's self-defeating. At worst, what it means is you'll conclude that I can't do anything because I can never be as good as that person. Or the alternative would be that you live in a constant sense of frustration. And you never achieve what you're supposed to achieve. So So there is a concept that a person simultaneously with challenging himself also has to be happy with what he's done and have pride in his accomplishments. I think I've mentioned before a vort from the Gra that's Mipi HaShmua. This is very interesting. This is on a pasuk in Mishlei, but it's not in the Sefer on Mishlei, right? But it's kind of a, although now it's written down in different Svarim, but it was kind of an oral tradition. It's funny that there were oral teachings that didn't make it into the book. And as a result, one cannot say for sure it is from the Gra. In fact, it's interesting that there are Svarim about the Torah of the Gra, that at the end of the Sefer, is like a 30-page of David Eliach. At the end of his Sefer, Pnina Mishulchan HaGra, he has 30 pages of Divrei Torah that are miyuchas to the Gra, that are not from the Vilna Gaon. He proves that it's not from the Vilna Gaon. He traces it. It's very hard work. He traces, this is really from Chassam Sofer, this is from Rav Yonah and Apshitz. Most of them are really from Gedolim. Once in a while, it may come from a strange source, and once in a while, there is no source. But usually he could show, and again, that's, you know, it's not such a novel. I mean, you're supposed to say the right thing, but if it's a Chassam Sofer instead of the Gra, it still has full legitimacy as Divrei Torah. But this is a vort that's Mipi HaShmua, and the vort says this. The pasuk says in Mishlei, Lev Chacham LeYaminai, the heart of a wise person is to his right side, V'Lev Ksil, and the heart of a foolish person is to his left side. So the kasha is, I don't want to impugn anybody here, but, and I know my heart is on the left. I think most people's heart is on the left. That is one of the reasons why we put tefillin on the left, to be opposite the heart, although that can't be the only reason, because if that would be so, lefties should also put it on the left, and then they put it on the right, but okay. But certainly one of the ideas of tefillin is keneged the lev. So what does it mean, the heart of a right person, of a wise person, is on the right side? What does it mean? So Mipi HaShmua, they say B'Shem the Gra, that Lev, of course, refers to emotion and feeling. And he says, if you take a Sefer, and assuming you start the Sefer from the beginning, the pages to your right, in Hebrew, are the pages you've already read. The pages to the left are the pages you haven't read yet, assuming you start from the beginning. So, Lev Chacham, a wise person's thoughts and feelings focus on what he already learned, and he gets a sense of pride and incentive from it. A wise person says, Baruch Hashem, I learned a Mishnah, I learned some Rashi, I learned an Amud of Gemara, I learned a Daf of Mishnah Berurah. That gives him chizuk and encouragement to keep on going, because he focuses on the positive. The foolish person looks to the left at all the things he hasn't done. But that doesn't motivate him. That causes him to lose incentive because he feels I'll never accomplish it. Right? You walk into a base manager, I include myself, you look at all the svarim on the wall, and you say, how many of these svarim have I not learned? And for me, that's more serious because I'm older than you. Alright, so Baruch Hashem, a lot of things are repeats, alright, so it's not so bad. If I look at 30 Maseches Brachos, okay, at least one of them I think I did. Okay. but you know, there's so many things. And a person's miyayish. A person gives up, and a person says, well, what's the use? You know, I'm really never going to finish Shas, I'm never going to do this. So the Vilna Gaon says, that's a big mistake. The big mistake of a person who only focuses on what he hasn't done. Now, you might have thought the opposite, right? I might have thought almost the opposite. In other words, you could have said the opposite of the Quran, it would have, right? But it wouldn't have fit the directions. It wouldn't have fit the puzzle. We could have said, oh, the foolish person is misgoya in what he accomplished, and he goes to sleep early because he says, oh, I've learned enough today. I did my 15 minutes. But, right? But the wise person looks at what needs to be done, which in effect is the way the Quran is learning this puzzle. Ra-ra, it's not enough. But the other thought, which I think is an interesting balance if they both come from the Gra, is that fakert. You have to look at what you need to do, but you also need to have a certain sense of accomplishment in what you've done. No, we're not malachi esharis. The truth of the matter is, we need to be motivated by thoughts of positive accomplishment. Now, if a person says, well, why should a tzaddik, okay, maybe the highest level of a tzaddik may not be that way. But for most of us, we need positive motivation. And the positive motivation is that one should recognize that they have accomplished. They have accomplished. Maybe they haven't accomplished as much as they should have. No, that's why we have tshuva and a whole process. But they have to be makir, the reality of growth and the reality of accomplishment. That's why the word cheshbon ha-nefesh is an important word. Cheshbon ha-nefesh means spiritual accounting. But for some reason, people think that simply means thinking about all the things I did wrong. Well, what type of an accountant would you be if all you do is record debts and you don't record credits and assets? An accountant has to record assets and liabilities. Cheshbon ha-nefesh also means you try to remind yourself, what good did I accomplish that year? Because that gives you chizuk, that builds you up, that shows you the areas that you're strong, and then when you feel strong, you can then work on the areas of weakness that need correction. It's very meduyak. Cheshbon ha-nefesh is spiritual accounting, assets and liabilities. Look at the whole picture. So I think these two thoughts of the Gra work in tandem very nicely. The ra-ra yoimer ha-kaina means I should always feel I didn't do enough. I should push myself, challenge myself. But at the same time, I should get a pride and a sense of accomplishment in what I did do. It is the foolish person who only looks at what he didn't do, because then he loses hope and he loses a sense of possibility and the like. This is a famous sport, you know. It's interesting that yeshivas have different terutzim for this. You know, we learned, again, I apologize, I think I probably said this at one point over the year, but the Levim began to apprentice in the Mishkan at the age of 25, but they were only apprentices. They didn't really have a full-time position till 30. They actually trained for 5 years. It's not so pushing exactly. What did it take for 5 years to train to do? What exactly do they do for 5 years? Just to carry something? You know, what exactly does it take? But they trained for 5 years. The Gemara in Chulin remarks from that we see from here that if you try to do something for 5 years and you were not successful, it's time to change position. And it says it specifically by learning in a yeshiva. If you've been learning Torah for 5 years and you have not been matzliach, so it's time to go, do something else. Now that doesn't mean, even in the most literal sense, that doesn't mean you don't learn Torah, that's a mitzvah for everybody, but it means that, you know, don't do it full time, get a job, and be mekayim Talmud Torah in a lesser way, in a more abbreviated way. So this Gemara, many B'nai Torah, B'nai Yeshiva, like to use as an excuse to get out of yeshiva. They'll go to their Rosh Yeshiva and they will say, Rebbe, I've been learning in yeshiva for 5 years and I have not been matzliach. It's time for me to go. So if you're a Rosh Yeshiva and you don't feel it's right for him to go, you might say one of two things. One is a bit more negative, one is a bit more positive. The negative teretz is the test only works if you've been learning for 5 years and you're not matzliach. You haven't fulfilled the condition of the test. You haven't been learning for 5 years. You haven't done the experiment. So you got to keep on going. That's kind of the negative. But the Steitler, who was asked this question by a lot of people, now I have to say to the new generation, I have to say, the Steitler is Rav Chaim Kineski's father. When I was growing up, it was the other way. Chaim Kineski was the Steitler's son. The Steitler was a great, great gadol. He was the Chazanish's brother-in-law. He married the Chazanish's sister. The Steipler used to say the other way. One who learns for 5 years and is not successful. Who says you're not successful? When you came here, let's say as a young person, could you learn Mishnah by yourself? Can you learn Mishnah now by yourself? You know, if the answer is yes to even relatively modest goals, you have achieved a modicum of success. Could you have achieved more success? Maybe. We all could have done more. But that doesn't mean you negate what you've achieved. Actually, there are two different terutzim. Either you say you haven't learned, so the experiment hasn't been tried. Or for terutz, you've done something and you have succeeded. So keep on doing it. And the like. But that's the idea of Lev Chacham Liyamino. the thoughts and emotions of a wise person is to the right. I look at what I've accomplished. Right? One should feel great pleasure at what they've accomplished. The ability to learn a Mishnah, to understand a Rashi, to daven. I mean, that doesn't have to necessarily be even advanced things. To be able to open a siddur, to know where Shimon Esrei is. You know, these are accomplishments. If one did not have those accomplishments, and one now has them, that is something to be proud of. Now, pride is not the same, although in English maybe it'll be the same, but this type of pride is not arrogance. It is not gaiva in the negative sense. Gaiva is when you look down at other people. Gaiva is when you disparage other people. You look at them as your inferiors. But if the gaiva is a sense of joy that Hashem gave me opportunities, then that is serving Hashem b'simcha. That is a form of gratitude. For carrots, if a person would be unhappy with his with what he's accomplished, in the sense of not being machshavit, that would be a lack of gratitude to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that gave him the ability to do this, right? So that's why you have to balance the two ideas. One is ra-ra, yomer ha-kaina, in which I say, I always got to do more, with the idea of leiv chacham li-yaminai. And that is why, you know, there is a saying, I don't know who said it, it's not in Chazal or anything like this, but I think it's a modern saying, that no person can be motivated to be better unless they feel they're already okay the way they are. Now, that may sound like a contradiction, but essentially it means you have to have a sense of your chashivas, a sense of self-esteem, in order to be able to change in a positive way. Otherwise, a person feels my situation is hopeless, I can't do anything. You have to know that there's something good inside from which change will come, and that is why the Sifrei Chassidus say that tshuva is not just returning to God, but it's returning to yourself. You are not changing, you are becoming what you already are. These kochos are already inside of you, and because they're already inside of you, you are simply rediscovering who it is that you are. You are not becoming somebody. You are not becoming somebody else. Okay. Okay. Let's just skip a few verses down. Again, some of these verses, Basher, that's Hashgacha, that they actually tie in very well to this part time of the year. If you look at Pasuk Yudches, verse 18, so Pasuk Yudches says, I'm sorry, before I want to go before that. Look at Pasuk Tes Zayin, verse 16. Lokach Bigdai ki Arav Zor Uviad Nachriya Chableyu. So, again, the simple meaning of this verse, it goes back to a theme that Shlomo HaMelech has discussed many times in Mishlei, Al Derech HaPshat. That is, he talks about the foolishness of guaranteeing loans for people. Meaning, don't be an Arev. Do not be a guarantor. An Arev is a guarantor. A guarantor simply says, lend him the money, and if he doesn't pay, go after me. Now, Shlomo HaMelech doesn't condemn lending people money. If I lend people money, so I lend people money. I make a decision. I can afford it. I even make a decision that if he can't pay me, I'll give it to him as tzedakah. And that's fine, right? That's a great tzedakah. But what is the unique problem with guarantor? The unique problem of guarantor is people will often guarantee loans because even if they can't afford it, they figure, the guy will pay, I'm not going to get in trouble. Meaning, let's say you need $10,000. And the gemach has a condition, there has to be a co-signer, an arev. Now the arev doesn't have to pay unless you don't pay. And you tell me, and I don't mean to describe anyone in particular, but the borrower tells me, sure, I'll pay, I got a good job coming up, and I got this thing, and this thing, and this thing. Don't worry about it, just all you got to do is sign the document, and no one's ever going to bother you in a million years. So a lot of people get convinced to do that because they figure, I'm not really going to pay, it's only if he doesn't pay, and of course he's going to pay, he's honest, I know him. But what happens, of course, is that even if the person is honest, things happen. when you are a guarantor, guarantors often wind up paying. Now, although it's true, Al Pi Din, an Arev has the right to collect from the Lova, but after all, if the Malva couldn't get the money from the Lova, the Arev is not going to be any better. So Shlomo HaMelech, as a matter of prudence, as a matter of just common sense, warns people over and over and over and over again, do not guarantee other people's loans. If you want to lend him the money, that means because you have the money, because hey, go ahead and lend him. But if you don't have the money, but you want to do him a favor by being an Arev, you will get in tremendous trouble. So this pasuk, now again, this was expressed quite a few times. Again, it's always a kasha why certain things are repeated more than once. But this pasuk says as well, it's written as a quotation that a creditor would say, Lokach bigdo, take this guy's garment, take the shirt off his back. Ki arav zor, because he was the guarantor for of a stranger. Stranger meaning somebody who betrayed him by not paying. Ubiad nachriya, and because of a foreigner, chableyu, seize his property. Now again, the Gra, number one, wants to do a lot of things here. This will be a bit of a complicated explanation. Number one, the Gra will always want to show a deeper meaning that we're not simply talking about guarantors. But number two, there's another problem as well. What are the two expressions? Take his garment, because he has guaranteed the debt of a stranger, and the stranger is the borrower, who is stranger in the sense of betraying me. But that's the Lashon Zohar. Then it says, Ubiyad Nachriya, and because Nachriya is a woman, because of the foreign woman, Chableyu, take his property. So what is the difference between the two expressions? Why is the Lova in the first called a Zor, and then the second statement, she now becomes, right, the Lova now becomes a she, and she's not even called a Zara, she uses a different word, Nochriya. What is Zor, what is Nochri, and what is the inner meaning of this pasuk? So here's what the Gra says. Again, this is going to be a little bit complicated. What are the halachos generally? You know, the halacha is, when there's a Beis Din, that if a loiva does not pay a malva on time, the malva can go to Beis Din, and Beis Din will, before they collect the debt, they will actually take a mashkam, they will take collateral. And they will tell the loiva, either you pay in 30 days, or we'll give the malva this collateral. So this is not the collecting of a debt. This is the seizing of collateral as a measure to force or encourage the loiva to come up with money, right? This is also called a mashkan, meaning there are two types of mashkans. There is a mashkan at the time of a loan, where I lend you money, and you agree to give me a mashkan that I hold until you pay. That is called mishkano bishas halva, and that is totally on consent. I can't, if I lend you money, I don't have the right to take a mashkan unless you give it to me. On the other hand, if you don't give it to me, I won't lend you the money. In other words, there has to be a contract, meaning to say, I will tell you, I will lend you money only if you will give me collateral, and you will either give me collateral and I'll lend you the money, or you won't give me collateral and I won't lend you the money. Right? Okay. But we're not talking about that. That is a consensual mashkon. We're talking about now a mashkon when the loiva is in default. The loiva has not paid, so now I want to get my money, so I want to have a mashkan. So there are two halachas regarding this. Halacha number one is that a malva cannot take a mashkan without going to Beis Din. Meaning, if you owe me money and you're in default, I cannot simply take your property and hold it till you pay me. Okay, meaning a mashkan requires that I go to Beis Din, and only the shaliach Beis Din can take the mashkan, and not the malva himself. Okay, and as I can't, I don't have the right to take a mashkan. This, remember, because we're talking about a compulsory mashkan here. Now, second halacha is, this was actually in last week's parsha, even a shaliach Beis Din is not allowed to enter the loiva's house to take the mashkan. He will simply direct the leiva to go into the house and bring it out, or the shaliach beis din can take whatever property is outside the house. In other words, the shaliach beis din cannot invade the house. So these are two different halachas, meaning to say, if it's a mashkan shelo bishas halva, the malva cannot take it at all without going to beis din. And number two, even the shaliach beis din, who's authorized to take a mashkan, it is b'chutz tamod, he must stand outside the house, and the leiva brings out. Now again, this is not consensual, meaning if the leiva doesn't want to bring it out, we'll find other ways. We'll beat him up, you know, we'll put him in prison. In other words, he's mechliyef, but the leiva will be ordered to bring it out, and he will be punished if he doesn't bring it out. Interesting question. What if he just locks himself into the house? Exactly. What do you do? But it's not the same as rishus, because after all, if the leiva gave me rishus, then even without going to beis din, I could go in. I mean, if the leiva says it's okay. So we're dealing with compulsory mashkan here, but a shaliach beis din can still not go into the house. This is the chinuch says, and what's the overall idea? The overall idea is it preserves the dignity of a person that his house is not invaded for the non-payment of a debt. Although the chared halacha is a little difficult because it's mashma from the Gemara itself that this din of b'chutz tamayit is only a din in mashkein. It is not a din in actual gevia. What do I mean by that? The mashkein is a temporary thing that the malva holds onto until the leiva pays, and if leiva doesn't pay, he'll either keep the mashkan or he'll be able to collect from karka or whatever it is. Now, let's say there was no mashkan. Let's say, or there was a mashkan and payment wasn't made within 30 days. And let's say the mashkan is not worth enough to cover the debt. So the malva can go after the leiva's property. That's called gevia, collection. It's collection of the debt. It's not just collateral for the debt. So when the malva collects the debt, you still need a shaliach beis din, but the shaliach beis din can even go into the house. In other words, b'chutz tamayit is only a din in the mashkein. It is not a din in the actual collection of the debt. So if the issue is protecting the dignity of borrowers by allowing their homes to be private, it's not the Torah does not completely do that, because when it comes to gevia, we can invade his house, but it could be he's already put on warning, meaning to say we took the mashkan without going to his house. In other words, number one, he's already in default. He has a mashkan. He's given a certain number of days. At a certain point, the Torah itself loses patience with him and says, you got a lot of money in your house. We're going to go get it because you had a chance. We gave you a chance to bring it out. You didn't do so. We go in. Okay. So based on that hakdama, the Gra says the following. The Gra says, I skipped a step. All right. These are the laws that apply between a malva and a lova. Interestingly enough, however, neither of these laws apply to an arev. That if you are an arev, number one, a malva can take a mashkein from an arev without going to beis din. And number two, at least a shaliach beis din can even be nichnas into the bayis. Arev is a guarantor of a law. Now, whether I would combine both things, could the malva himself go into the house? It's not clear. But a malva himself can take the arev, if the arev has property outside, he could take it without going to beis din. And a shaliach beis din could even be nichnas into the bayis. Because when you're an arev, your obligation is even greater than that of a leiva. So before we get into the inner meaning, the Vilna Gaon wants to say, these are the two ideas in the pasuk here. And that is the following. Lokach Bigdai is talking about an arev who's walking in the street. And the leiva is in default. The leiva hasn't paid. So I, as a malva, want to take a mashkan. Now, for me to go after the Leiva directly by taking his garment in the street, I couldn't, because you have to have a shliach based him. So the first part of the pasuk is saying, if you're taking it off him in the street, you don't need to go to Beis Din. Lakach pigda, you, the Malva, can strip the shirt off his back, even in the street. Why? Ki arev zor, because he's an arev, not a leiva. And even though a regular leiva can say, you can't go after me until you go to court, until you go to Beis Din, but by arvus, you can go after him right away. That's lakach pigda. Now, the second one, chableyu. The word chableyu. Chableyu also means to take collateral. But that's a special lashon, the Gra says, when you seize collateral from a person's home. In other words, you're nichnas into the bias. So the second pasuk is saying, and not only can you strip the garment off his back in the street, but because he's an arev, chableyu, at least the shliach Beis Din, could be nichnas into the bias and take it. Right, so according to that, so again, we still haven't gone beneath the surface because we're still interpreting this as guarantors. But the point of the double lashon is that it's indicating that an RA faces two risks that a regular leiva doesn't face. A regular leiva cannot, a mashkin cannot be taken from him by a malva unless there's a shaliach based him. An arev, we can take it from him. The second halacha is, even a shaliach based in cannot enter the house of the lova, but if you're an arev, he could. Although, as I say, I'm still not sure if the malva himself could enter the house, but at least a shaliach based in could enter the house. And that is the double juxtaposition, because chableyu is a lashon of taking a mashkon from a person's house. Okay, so that's the halachic structure. But what is the inner meaning of the pasuk in terms of what do we mean by orei, and also what is the distinction between zar, stranger, and nachriya, which is foreigner, like nachriya, also foreigner, and of course it also changes from male to female, although I'm not sure, we'll see if the Gra actually answers that, but zar, nachri, and we'll see, hopefully we'll even see why it moves to the feminine. Okay. So here is what the Gra says. Again, it's a bit of a difficult thought. He said, "Oh, did you want to?"
Who we call Arav?
Huh?
Who we call Arav?
Who do we call an Arav? An Arav is a guarantor. That simply means like this. I lend you money, okay? But maybe I don't trust you so much. So I say, hey, I'm only going to lend you money if you have a co-signer.
Is it Sharia? Is it Shomer?
Well, he's not a shomer because he's not receiving anything. The arev is simply somebody who says, if the borrower doesn't pay, you can go after me. Arev.
Right? Someone lends the money to the other.
No, one lends the money to the arev. I'm a malva.
Yes.
I lend you money.
Yes.
And the isha says to you,
yes,
that if, says to me rather,
if I don't give you
that
money,
if you don't pay me, I can go after Yisha. That's an arev.
Oh, okay.
Call it a guarantor.
Oh, I don't
a surety.
Again,
a surety, a guarantor. We often call it cosigner, although cosigner is not really an accurate legal description of an arev. But, yeah.
Maybe in that, another case,
in American law?
No. We have
Arava? Arava? No, Arava is different. Arava is one of the four species you take on Sukkot. Lulav, Esrog, Arava.
No, Arava, we say that we have a two different more than someone else. That's, yeah. The owner can take the money, keep the cash.
Right. Right, he can take collateral without going
without
to
the Bedin, and the Shaliach
and the Shaliach can go into the house.
The right. But in another case, that the Shaliach just can take the.
Yeah, but if they're going after the borrower himself, the Shaliach Beis Din is not allowed to go into the house. So the Arev is stricter than the borrower. Yeah, here? Okay. Feel a little, okay, yeah, yeah. You understand?
Okay.
Yeah, that's all right. So here the Gemara says the following. So now we've gotten through some of this, but now he explains the following. Arev Nikra, I'm going to read a little bit, because Arev Nikra Oso Shemachnis Es Atzmo Lashkiach Al Bnei Adam Ulahadricham Bederech HaYishara. So now we're moving to a new level. An Arev, which normally means somebody who guarantees payment of a loan, spiritually can refer to somebody who takes responsibility for the spiritual development of other people. So a Rebbe is an Arev to Hashem. The Rebbe is kind of promising to Hashem, I will have these Talmidim live up to their potential. A parent is an Arev. Right? So an Arev, we're going to say, is not only referring to somebody who guarantees payment of a loan, but someone who takes the Achrayut, the responsibility of helping other people become what they're supposed to become. Okay? So that's one thing. Okay? Now, therefore, just as an Arev of a loan, if the borrower doesn't pay, the Arev is responsible, so too, if I am a spiritual Arev and people do not fulfill their obligations, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to be Toveya me. Right? The Arev is going to be Nitpa by HaKadosh Baruch Hu for not, for the Talmid. In other words, let the Arev say, hey, it's not my fault they didn't learn. Well, same thing. The Arev can say, it's not my fault he didn't pay back the money. The answer is, you're an Arev. You're responsible. So the Rebbe and the parent has a responsibility. Right? He's like an Arev. And therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to be Toveya, as it were, from the Arev himself. Okay. But the Gemara says something that's very surprising. The Gemara says, what is Hashem Toveya? This is very difficult to even understand. Yikhu mimenu midosav hatovos. Hashem may take away from the Arev his own good midos, meaning to say the following. The Rebbe, the Talmud Chacham, right, may learn, may have accomplished a lot of things, but he was not responsible vis-a-vis the Talmidim under his charge. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be Toveya him. And what Hashem will be Toveya, Hashem will take away. Hashem will collect, so to speak, some of the Rebbe's own accomplishments. Now perhaps the Gra is suggesting this is because maybe the Rebbe's accomplishments were at the expense of the Talmidim. So the Rebbe kind of says, you know, I'm not answering your questions because I'm, you know, busy right now, etc. Sometimes that's very legitimate. It absolutely is legitimate. But if the Rebbe basically says, I'm never available for anybody. So the Gra says, in effect, he's getting his spiritual profit at the expense of not being madrich, the people he's supposed to be madrich. So he will lose out some of his own spiritual attainments. As that's what the pasuk is saying. Meaning the person shouldn't think that I won't teach and I won't help because that way I can learn more. Maybe the other way around. By not teaching and by not helping, the Rebbe might be mafsid his own spiritual accomplishments. He becomes the Arev. Okay. Now, this part of the interpretation, as I say, part of the problem is that sometimes interpretations switch in the middle without the indication that it's another interpretation. This part of the interpretation does not fully explain the why we have two parts of the pasuk. It's just explaining as a general idea that the Rebbe might lose Midosav HaTovos, and that is the getter of why the Rebbe is an Arev. But he then goes on and says the following. He says that a person has two types of good Midos. One are the midos that he keeps within his house, so to speak, his private midos. The private midos are Bein Adam Lamakom, the way he serves God. that should be private, ideally, because people don't have to know about a person's relationship with Hashem. Right? Bein Adam L'Makom is normally a very private part of a person's avodah. That's called the midos of the bias. Another aspect of midos is how he relates to other people, and that's Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, and by definition, that's going to be public to some degree. Even that, I mean, there might be many, many acts of chesed that are done privately, but generally speaking, you can't be a nice guy to people if you never talk to people. In other words, a mida bein adam l'chaveira will normally require a certain amount of social interaction. So the Graz medayik like this, again, we're getting closer and closer, and it's not explaining every part of the pasuk, meaning like this. Since the reference to garments is seizing a mashkan that is outside of the bias, so what we're telling the Rebbe is he will lose in his relationship to God. And the second part of the pasuk that's referring to taking things out of he will lose in terms of Bein Adam L'Chaveiro. And the second part of the pasuk that talks about going into the house means he will lose in his relationship of Bein Adam L'Makom. You see how I've got. Right, so that now, that explains the double, that explains the difference between the outside mashkan and the inside mashkan. That doesn't yet explain Zor and Nochriya. So now he offers another explanation, and he says the following. He says that this refers to two destructive midos that a person has, which in effect he may get when Hashem takes away the bad. I'm sorry, when Hashem takes away the good, he may get the poison of the bad. And the two midos rosh that he describes, and he talked about this in Perek Beis, is taiva and chemda. So taiva is lust, and chemda is desire. What's the difference between lust and desire? So the Gra, yeah, they normally would seem to be the same, but he says no. He says taiva refers to the seeking of physical pleasure, eating, drinking, sexual promiscuity, physical pleasure. So it comes from, taiva is actually connected to laziness, decadence, hedonism. I just want pleasure. I want life to be easy and fun. Chemda is more related to the ego within man that is seeking power and domination. And therefore, for example, the Vilna Gaon says, seeking money for the sake of money is actually an expression of chemda rather than taiva. Because the Baal Taiva wants to stay at home all day watching television and eating chocolate. The ambitious businessman who is making deals all day and never even enjoys his money, but he's working 18 hours a day to make billions of dollars, is not motivated out of taiva. In fact, he may be very abstemious. He may be, you know, he may eat very little, he may sleep very little. You know, he's not living a comfortable life. He's so involved in business. What is his motivation? It's called chemda, but it's really much more a motivation of power and control and ego. So it's not the same. He makes the point that when a person wants to eat and drink and lounge around and stay in the swimming pool, that's taiva. When a person is rodeif achar hamamon, that is called chemda, because there's no hanas haguf, there's no physical pleasure you're getting. What you're really getting is ego stroking. Again, the motivation, again, it's a complicated motivation, but the motivation of, let's say, big, successful businessmen, who make, or Bill Gates, or whatever it will be, who make, you know, billions and billions of dollars. You know, it's clearly not, first of all, in terms of taiva, you can satisfy all of your taivas with a lot less than Bill Gates makes. I mean, I don't know how much, but you know, he could probably even give you a quantity. Says, once you have $10 million, five is not enough, but once you have $10 million, you're probably okay in the taiva department. Like, what more can you get, right? Okay, whatever the amount is, let it be 100 million, whatever it is. But the idea of more and more and more, this is obviously only because of chemda, which is power. And power never ends, because there's always, you know, there was a guy, you know, Bill Gates is, And I don't mean to say anything bad about Gates either, because Uncle Misa, he now gives a lot of his money to charities and medical research and the like. But there was another fellow. So Bill Gates founded Microsoft, and Windows is his, although some people say he took it from Apple. But okay. But you know, he's the big guy. But there's another fellow, I don't remember his name. He ran a competing software company, very, very successful. And the problem was, for some reason, he had some obsession that he wanted to beat Bill Gates in something. So Bill Gates' home was, whatever it is, 32,000 square feet. So this guy builds a home, 32,100 square feet. Then Bill Gates puts on a home edition, you know, whatever it is. Like, the guy never wins, because like every time he is ahead for a day, Bill Gates does something else. Yeah. But you see, the guy's like obsessed. He has to like beat Bill Gates, you know, with something. What do they say about Bill Gates? They say that if Bill Gates was taking something out of his pocket, and the $1,000 bill fell out of his pocket, it would not be worth his time for him to pick it up. The amount of money he would be making, you know, in his business, it wouldn't be kedai to pick up $1,000. But okay. All right. Anyway, so that's taiva and chemda. So the Vilna Gaon says like this. The Vilna Gaon says, taiva you tend to enjoy in the privacy of your home or your hotel room. Chemda is the activity you do mivachutz, when you run from place to place. So therefore the remez here is that the external onesh comes from the person who is the baal chemda. That's lokach bigda ki yorev zor. And the internal onesh comes from the person who's the Baal Taiva. Now, so it's referring to the idea that Hashem will visit Ein Shem on the Baal Taiva and the Baal Chemda. Now, why is one called Zor and one is called Nochri? So the Gaon is masbir this as well. He says, what is the difference between a Zor and a Nochri? Zor means a stranger, and Nochri means a foreigner, typically non-Jewish. So the Gaon says very interesting. The Gaon says that Chemda is called Zor, and Taiva is called Nochri. Why is that so? Because Chemda, Zor is not as illegitimate as Nochri. So for example, Zor could just mean a Jewish woman that I'm not married to. Nochri means a non-Jewish. So the Gros says, Chemda has its place in life, because if I don't earn enough money, I won't be able to support my family. And the like. So chemda is called zor, meaning you should regard it as a bit strange, meaning don't get too connected to it. But taiva, the Vilna Gaon says, this notion of taiva and indulgence, that's like a nachri, that's like a goy. That's something you should have no connection to at all. So there are a lot of different layers that the grub puts into this puzzle. But the bottom line basically is that the arev who takes responsibility for the ruchnius of others has a great, great responsibility. And if he is derelict in that responsibility, he will lose his midos tovos, both the midos tovos that are external, which are the ben adam l'chaveiro, and the midos tovos that are internal, which are the ben adam l'makom. And he may be subject, as it were, to a curse as well, in which mibachutz, he will acquire the midos of chemda, and mibifnim, he will acquire the decadence of taiva. Right? So all of this is the consequence of the arev who is not responsible. Yeah.
That's when the money is being exchanged, when the loiva is borrowing money?
Well, as I say, the simple meaning of the verse is it's referring to guarantor of a loan, but the Vilna Gaon is explaining it totally differently. He's saying we are talking about a teacher who takes responsibility for the students, that Hashem is going to demand from the teacher, why didn't he take care of his students in a better way?
When a goy converts, that's his geras, he becomes an orav for the rest of the people, as all of us are oravim to one another.
Yes, that's very good. That's actually true. The phrase, that is the meaning of the phrase. You ask what an orav is. We have a famous phrase, Kol Yisrael areven.
Zelazel. What was the phrase from?
It's from the Gemara. The Gemara says, Kol Yisrael are raven zelazet. Every Jew is responsible for every other Jew. So if you don't do mitzvahs, it's not just your problem, it's my problem. I'm an Orev. Hashem will be Toveya, every Jew, for not helping other Jews, right? That's one of the obligations of Kiruv Rechokim, of outreach, to bring people to Hashem, is Kol Yisrael Arevin Zelazah. And think about the halacha, right? I know you know this halacha, it's a well-known halacha. If I made Kiddush, and I was Yotze, I made Kiddush, and then somebody shows up who didn't hear Kiddush yet, I am allowed to make Kiddush again. Now how could that be? I'm Yotze already. I'm saying blessing in vain. How could I make Kiddush again? And if I do it for him and then somebody else walks in, I can do it again, 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 again. But L'chaira, I've already done my mitzvah. So Rashi explains, since every Jew is responsible for every other Jew, if there's one Jew in the world who hasn't heard Kiddush yet, I still have an obligation to make Kiddush for that person. And therefore, I become a mechuyav b'davar. I become obligated in the mitzvah. And that's why I could be motzi. And normally, if I don't have a chiyav in a mitzvah, like I'm a katan, I can't do a mitzvah for somebody. That's why a katan cannot make Kiddush. So if I was already yotze, I was already yotze. If I was already yotze, I'm not mechuyav. What gives me the ability to do it? The answer, Kol Yisrael, a raven zelazet. Right, so that's a very, very important principle. Yeah.
With a lot of people, like there's a lot of secular and non-Torah people that do a lot of Hashem. When a boy converts, he does his gears. He becomes an error of towards the rest of the Kol Yisrael, and therefore,
like everybody else,
he, yes, and therefore he becomes higher for the averus of all the Hilani. And the thing is, now since Shlomo Melech says, don't be an Orof. Maybe for a goy to convert, he becomes an Orof.
Don't be an Orof.
Maybe he's like all those averus. It's like, what did I sign up for? Shlomo Melech says, I told you, don't be an Orof.
Don't be an Orof. Well, that's interesting. Yeah, well, I hear what you're saying.
I know it's a wrong shot, but the thing is...
Let me put it this way. I agree with you that a ger should be informed of that. A candidate for conversion needs to be informed of the consequences of Kol Yisrael or Raven Zelazet. That's right.
And not only this, when Mashiach comes and all the people doing the mitzvahs, a boy wants to convert because now it's a good time to be an Orav because you know everybody paying their dues. That's the Mashiach says you can't be converted.
No, that's right.
Like, you know, it's like, we don't need to convert, you have to be...
Listen, we don't need an Orav. If everybody's paying, you know, Hashem doesn't need a Rav in a case like that. Okay. Yeah. All right. That's very... I hear what you're saying. Okay. Now, the word arev also has an interesting pun because arev means a guarantor of a loan, but arev also means sweet, sweet. In fact, some in the Sifra Chassidus, they have a drasha, Kol Yisrael areven zelazeh, mean, of course it means every Jew is responsible, but they interpret it, every Jew is sweet to every other Jew, meaning you have to look at every Jew in a sweet way. And in fact, in the next pasuk, it actually uses the word arev in exactly the opposite way, the other interpretation. Arev liish lechem shaker. The bread of falsity may be initially sweet to a person. So arev here does not mean guarantor, it means sweet. The achar, but afterwards, yamale piu chatzas, his mouth will be filled with gravel. The image, it's giving you a pictorial image here. You're chewing this delicious bread or delicious meat, and all of a sudden it turns to stones in your mouth. You break your teeth. You want to spit it out. The Gra says here that this refers to the false interpretations of Torah that people offer. Sometimes people offer nice interpretations of Torah that seem very nice and comforting and uplifting, but they have faults, they are against the meaning of Yiddishkeit. So the Pasuk is telling you that which you think is sweet in the short term will turn bitter and even destroy you later. You know, it's interesting, the Maral has a very, very interesting discussion. The Maral in Pirkei Avos, other places as well. Now, people don't realize how active the Maral was in community life. You know, we look at the Maral as a great deep philosopher who wrote books really unlocking Agarata. The Maral was the great exponent of the symbolic language of Agarata. You know, the Maral, before the Maral, people looked at Agarata in two ways. If you are religious, you said it's all true. If you were not so religious, you said it's Baba Mises, it's all false, or some of it's false. The Maral said there's a third Mahalach. All Agarata is emes, but the emes is not always a literal emes. Sometimes Chazal used symbolic language to convey spiritual truth, and the spiritual truths are absolutely true, but they sometimes will use language of myth or fable or metaphor or whatever to express spiritual truth. Rav Salanter, much later, gave an interesting mashal to this. He said, you know, in his day, which was the middle of the 1800s, the middle of the 19th century, Jews in Russia were only allowed to live in certain parts of the country. This was called the Pale of Settlement. And the Russian Tsars would change it every few months. They might say, Jews have to leave this area, go to this area. Like, Jews were just uprooted from this place to that place. One month they could live in this city, the other month they had to live in another city. So people were on the move quite a lot. So imagine if you were a journalist at the time, this was Salanter's mashal, and you were going to describe the uprooting of 100,000 Jews who had to move 100 miles to the west. Because of a czarist proclamation. So the newspaper headline might read, "A drop of ink drowned the lives of 100,000 people. 100,000 people were drowned with a drop of ink from the czar's pen," which is a way of saying that the czar's signature destroyed the lives of 100,000 people. Now, that's the newspaper. Now, let's say 200 years later, we find that newspaper, and we read, "A drop of ink drowned 100,000 people." So we're going to say, what type of Baba Mice is this? Was the drop of ink the ink of a giant? Was it a giant drop? Were the 100,000 people midgets? This is a made-up story. It makes no sense. But if you knew the background, you would understand it's a very vivid way of conveying how a signature on a piece of paper can destroy people's lives. This is Rav Salanter. Rav Salanter said, and this is a superficial example because this is not giving a deep meaning, but he said that is the language of Agarata and Medrash. Chazal talk in all sorts of ways to make certain points. And the Maral writes, the points are absolutely emes. They are Torah Misinai, or however we understand the philosophical machshavas of Chazal. But they are kadosh and emes. But they don't have to be understood literally. Which is an important idea that is a bit controversial today. But this is Vada, the Shita of the Maral. The truth is, it was the Shita of the Rambam beforehand, and it goes back to Rav Hai Gaon. So the Marals, the Maral wrote many, many Sfarim. But all of the Sfarim of Tzad HaShaveh, they are designed to unlock the symbolic language of Chazal. That's he's kind of the great unlocker of the symbols. So, but people don't realize that in spite of the fact that he wrote so many, you know, absolutely classic Sfarim, but he was very involved in social reforms. He was he was the Rav of Prague. He was fired 3 times because he took unpopular stands against rich people in the community. And he didn't have that much of an easy life. He was going here and there and there and there because he took positions on difficult issues. For example, he made takanas about how much you were allowed to spend for a wedding. He thought it was too much money, and you were getting goyim jealous, and you were making poor Jews spend more money than they should. He had rules about education and all sorts of things. So occasionally in his writings, he will actually address like practical points by Arichas. And he addresses at some point the importance of getting basic knowledge before you're mafalpel, before you do pilpel, an advanced thing. And he points out that Chazal talked about learning in a very structured way, 5 years of Chumash, and then 5 years of Mishnah, and then Gemara. And then he said, in our door, everybody wants to jump to advanced Tosfos from the time they're 10 years old, and they don't know anything, and they don't have a foundation. And he really goes on, the Arichas, how the system of Chazal is the ideal system. But at one point, I'm just mentioning it as an aside, at one point he makes the point that because people do not know Tanakh, so even rabbis make drushos in which they put in their thoughts and they dray around the words of psukim to fit their thoughts. Now the Maral says, if the thought is a good thought, then just say it. Don't twist around a verse in the Torah to be saying something that it's not saying. And if it's a bad thought, then you're doing a chilul Hashem because you're putting bad thoughts in Hashem's Torah. But he made a good point, and his interesting point was that even if your thought is beautiful and true, but if it's not what the words of the pasuk are trying to tell you, then that's called a falsification of the Torah. He says, you got a good thing to say, then you say it. But don't put it into the words. Now, people ask the Kasha, the Maral himself addresses that. Isn't that what Chazal do? I mean, we have numerous, you know, every page of a Gadot in the Gemara, it seems to take a pasuk and out of its context and twist it around to give you some type of message. So that the Maral has in his Sefer Ber Hagola, the Maral is Marit to show that all of the drushes of Chazal are ultimately, they should fit grammatically into the pasuk. You know, we don't always spend the time or the effort to figure that out. And that's why our Agadic education is very, very deficient. But the Maral does say that the Agados of Chazal should reflect syntactically and grammatically a meaning of the pasuk. Yeah.
Rabbi, you say that the Torah is infinite. If there are, let's say, 1 million psukim in the Torah, in that case, infinity divided by a million is still infinity.
Yep, that's
that
right.
That means each pasuk, which is a millionth part of the Torah, which also contain an infinity. In that case, if a person, if each pasuk is an infinite, in that case, to find that Rabbi of Shah in that pasuk should be easy, because since that pasuk is infinity, at some point,
the idea that a pasuk can have many, many meanings and even infinite meanings is certainly true, but I guess we have a definitional problem. Infinite meanings does not mean every meaning somebody says is true. Which
well, as long as it's like more or less.
Okay. But the Maral says it has to be it has to fit into the words of the verse. You can't just take something out of. Again, I mean, the truth of the matter is, I mean, a lot of Hasidic Torah is, in fact, this is what we sometimes use as a bit of a term of derision. Sometimes they, oh, that's a Hasidic Shepshat. People mean by that. Again, maybe they shouldn't call it Hasidic Shepshat. That it doesn't fit the words, it doesn't fit the context, and the like. And the Gra says that's the idea, that even Sheker can sometimes be sweet, but ultimately, if it's not what the Torah is really telling you, it will be a source of dissatisfaction. Okay, we'll do one more pasuk.
I'm gonna ask a question.
Yeah.
When we said that Chaimba is not a Jewish thing.
Yeah.
So I just heard about Hassam Sofer that when he would eat food, he would make it not taste good, so it wouldn't have blood from it. Is that? I mean, I'm not asking if we should do that, but
yeah. Well, there was such an avayda even among Hasidim as well that they didn't want to get pleasure in their food. Again, for most of us, that's it's a madrega that's too high for us, and because it's likely to lead to depression and despondency. But you know, I can't deny there was such a mahalach. You know, I'll give you an example how even in the Rishonim you see two different views. We learned that a nazir is a sinner, right? A nazir is a sinner. So there's a machlokas. Why? Rashi brings the Gemara of Rabbi Elazar HaKapor that a nazir is a sinner because he deprived himself of wine. Now the implication there is, if Hashem gives you a pleasure, you're supposed to enjoy it. You're not supposed to deprive. Meaning to say, and the Talmud Yerushalmi similarly says, a person will have to give a din v'cheshbon as to every pleasure in the world he could have enjoyed that he didn't enjoy. Hashem wants you to enjoy the world. That's one aspect. Le'idach Gisa, the Ibn Ezra, says the opposite. Fascinating. The Ibn Ezra says, you know why a nazir is a sinner? Because he's leaving Naziris. Because the whole kash is, why does he bring a sin offering? If he's touched the sublime level of separation from Olam Hazeh, how can he want to rejoin the world of Taiva? So you see, there are opposite approaches on it. But practically, I would say, as I told you a few times, any chumrah that would cause you to be deficient in your basic obligations should not be taken on. And if your basic obligation is learning, davening, being healthy, to be able to do those things, and serving Hashem with simcha, any type of hanhaga that will take away from your simcha in serving Hashem is a chumrah that is taking you away from an ikr, and it should not be pursued. And again, there's also an idea too, that this is more from the Hasidic thought, that if when you have a taiva even, you then say, I'm using it as a way to be grateful to Hashem, you've elevated the taiva itself, and it's become something holier. Now, it is true though that the Gra's very extreme statement that chemda is legitimate, just keep it at a distance. Taiva is like a nukriya, that seems to go to the other extreme view. But there are different shitas there, huh?
Talking about the Maral Shita in the
yep.
The Ramah in the Sefer on Megillah,
yeah.
Some Dhamma says, like, basically, if what I'm saying is salty drush, he says, if what I'm saying is good, is kanas, good. If it's partially anonymous, it says also good.
Yeah.
But if it's not totally anonymous, he says, he quotes Zohar in this, I don't think it's, we have it, Zohar, says, Talking in normally matters is good.
Talking in Torah is good. Silence in Torah is bad.
So he uses that to justify that even if it's what he's saying is not true,
still,
he's revealing within Torah.
Yeah, that's what the Zohar says. But again, you have to understand that I think what the Ramah is saying is that. If I say something that I genuinely believe to be emes, and I'm trying to say emes, so even though it might be sheker, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is machshavet, because it was my attempt to be dayresh the emes. So even if it's not emes, it's a chash of a thing. But the Gra is talking about when I deliberately, kind of, I know that's not what the pasuk really means, but I'm trying to make my point by using a pasuk, that already is not a good thing. So I think there's enough gemina. I think the morale was saying the morale is including two things: either deliberate distortion or distortion because of ignorance, because since you never learned what the pasuk means in the first place, so you just take a pasuk and you fool around with it, you don't know what the context is. In fact, the truth of the matter is, this is something, you know, I have not spent all the time either. It's a very interesting lima that if Chazal take a pasuk and they simply twist it around, theoretically you should be able to go back to the whole perek or the whole kapitel and show how Chazal's understanding illuminates the whole thing. It's not just a pasuk or a word taken out of context, but rather this is a whole pshat in what is going on that Chazal are illuminating. Now, the Torah Shebal Peh that is written down is still only a tip of the iceberg. We don't realize it. Torah Shebal Peh was still Baal Peh, even after the Ksiva. It's Baal Peh in our teaching, but it's also Baal Peh in terms of the levels of understanding that were not put up. Did you want to say something? Yeah,
yes. Yeah. The Gemara itself, I think, by Nazir says there is a manam that calls them, like there is a manam that calls them Kadim.
Yes, yeah, in the Gemara itself. In the Gemara itself, that's correct. But there's a machlokas rishonim in chayte. Why is he a chayte? Why is he a chayte? Okay, we'll do one more pasuk, and again, this is relevant for the season. This is pasuk Yud Ches. Machshavais bi'etza tikain uvatachbulos asei milchama. Machshavos, thoughts, bi'etza with counsel, tikon shall be established, but with tricks you must wage war. So the Vilna Gaon says very, very beautifully that these are two different levels of how we have to structure our lives. First, we have to know what our goals in life is, what our goals in life are, like what is important for us. Right, that's called machshavos. What are your thoughts? What are your goals? What are your aspirations? What are your dreams? For that, you need what is called Eitzah. Now, Eitzah means advice and counsel of Chachamim and Tzaddikim, meaning Machshavos, to give you a sense of what is my direction in life. The Eitzah, by consulting the wise, righteous people, Tikkun, it shall be established. You will understand what life is about by talking and even observing Chachamim and Tzaddikim, Talmidei Chachamim, and the like. But the Vilna Gaon says, knowing your priorities is a very, very important thing. But knowing your priorities are still not going to get you there, because we have innumerable Yetzer Haras that are always mafriyas. A person might be tired in the morning, so he'll say, well, I'll skip morning seder today. So he says, for that, you don't just need Eitzah. Eitzah are the wise advice of Chachamim about what is important in life. You need what is called Tachbula. Now, Tachbula actually means trickery. You have to learn to trick your Yetzer Hara. In other words, sometimes you can't just frontally fight the Yetzer. Sometimes you might say, just say no. Right? Rav Dessler talks about this a lot. Rav Dessler talks about, he uses this to illustrate a very difficult idea. You know, one of the korbanos of Yom, not a korban, but the offering of Yom Kippur. That's correct. That is the greatest atonement of all of the korbanos, is the so'ir le'azazel, the so'ir, the goat, the scapegoat, that's where we get the phrase from, that is sent out to the desert and it's thrown off a cliff and it dies. And that is a great kapara for Am Yisrael. The red string that is hung in the Beis HaMikdash turns white as a miraculous sign of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's forgiveness. It's called, now literally, no, so in the Chumash, this is called the goat that goes La'azazel, which is to the demons, to the demons. Now, in the Mishnah, Chazal do not call it the Sa'ir La'azazel. They call it So'ir HaMishtaleach, the goat that is sent out. And some want to say that Chazal B'davka didn't want to use the phrase So'ir La'azazel because that could be misunderstood. People might think this is a goat that you're bringing to the demons, the devils. But that's what the Torah says. So Chazal used a different term. But the Torah says So'ir La'azazel. It is a korban to the demons. If, God forbid, a person would bring a korban to the demons, that would be avodah zarah. How could it be a korban to the demons? And that korban is the greatest mechaper of all of the korbanos of Yom Kippur. So the Ramban says that the meaning of the Sa'ir HaMishtaleach is a Sa'id Gadol. It is a great secret, which is the Ramban's remez that it's Kabbalah. But he brings from the Zohar that the Sa'ir La'azazel is called a shochad l'satan. It is a bribe to the satan. And the mashal the Zohar gives is that if I want to go to a melech, I have an appointment to go to the melech, but there are vicious guard dogs that are preventing me from going to the melech, so I might be advised, actually this is what burglars do as well, to have a good piece of raw meat in my pocket. And when the dogs come after me, I throw them the meat. That distracts them. And when the dogs are distracted, I can go to the melech. So he says on Yom Kippur, the kochos of impurity try to block us from going to God. So we give them a korban, that's what the Zohar says, to distract them, like throwing meat to the dogs, and then I can go straight to God. Yeah.
All right, do we need Beis HaMikdash for us to do this korban? Can we do it right now?
No, you cannot.
We
no,
still
no.
need to come to Hashem, and we need to throw something to those...
That actual korban you do not do. Today, all we have is a tshuva. The Sa'ir HaMishtaleach, although it's not sacrificed in the Beis HaMikdash, only exists when there's a Beis HaMikdash. So, the Ramban is still difficult. I mean, the bribe to the Satan, you still get. So Rav Dessler explains that he kind of takes this Kabbalistic idea and he turns it into a psychological idea. And he says that sometimes when there's an evil inclination that's taking me away, if I frontally try to fight it, just like when you try to kill somebody, The person will fight back with a lot of ferocity. So he says, if I feel like I have to speak Lashon Hara, and I simply tell myself, I'm never going to speak Lashon Hara again, the Yetzer is going to come back very, very strong. Never again? How can you never do it? I'm never going to eat chocolate again, right? You're going to have a tremendous desire to eat chocolate. So, Rav Dessler says, the bribe to the Satan means that when you're struggling against Yetzer Hara, you have to concede a little bit to the Yetzer Hara, which will then make the Yetzer Hara weaker in that area. So a person might say, I'll have chocolate, but I say he wants to have, you know, diet or whatever it is, but I don't have to have it for an hour. I'll wait an hour. If I want to tell stories, gossip about somebody, okay, I'll make a Lashon Hara time, but in an hour. At that point, the Yetzer Hara bothers you less, because he figures he has you reserved for an hour. When that hour comes, however, you're already spiritually stronger, because mitzvah causes a mitzvah. So Rav Dessler says, Shochet L'Satan is sometimes making certain emotional concessions to evil, which weaken the power of evil over you, which would not be the case if you were to frontally challenge it legamri. So this is what the Vilna Gaon means when he says that the Chacham may give me the wisdom of life, but I have to devise tricks to defeat the Yetzer. Anger is another good example. Right? We talk about the idea of a person is makabel. Whenever I get angry, I will count to 10 before I scream. Or the Altar of Kelim said he would have a red jacket, an anger jacket he would put on. Now, what he's saying and what actually happened are two different things. Because you're thinking, okay, when I count to 10, I'll be able to let it go. And that gives me the strength to hold myself in. But what actually happens is, after you count to 10, you no longer feel that urge. Meaning you tricked the Yetzer Hara by conceding to him. That is called tachbulos, hasei mulchan. Now, if 10 is not enough, maybe you'd be makabel, I have to count to 50, whatever it is. But there'll be a number which will be big enough that it'll calm me down. Now, these may sound like foolish little children's games. The only thing about them is they happen to work. The notion of counting to 10, the notion that, whenever I feel like saying a certain thing, I'll kick the wall first. Whatever it might be, these are tricks, and they divert my energy at a critical time when my energy is all focused on doing something wrong. By conceding to the Yetzer Hara that I'll do it later, that drains some of the energy that is propelling it. And that's what the Vilna Gaon says, that there are two aspects in your Avaida. One is to know what your positive goals are, but the other is to make the tachbulos that prevent the Yetzer Hara from overwhelming you. Okay, we'll stop here and see what time goes. Thank you so much.
For learning what a good thing to get here.
I didn't hear you.
For learning more what a good thing to get here.
Yeah, absolutely. For sure.